Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you can be with us today as we study God's own words telling us how we can be saved and enter into the eternal life of Jesus Christ now, and how God will then begin to totally transform us in spirit, soul, and body, and how we can then live out our lives here on earth as legitimate, spirit-born children of God and never die. Now, before you say that such a statement just cannot be true, that everyone dies, allow me to read just a couple of the many statements Jesus Christ himself makes about living forever. And this is in John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse all of you probably are familiar with. Jesus says in John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now the question is, can we believe just what Jesus said in that passage, that whoever believes in him will not perish or die, but will have eternal life? There are all manner of statements people have made saying, well, there's just a lot more to having eternal life than what Jesus says here in verse 16. And then they go on to recite a list of things like obedience or baptism, repentance, and other things that they say are required to be saved. And I'm not discounting the importance of those things, but they follow salvation being received, and they're not the cause of it. In fact, most of Christianity teaches some form of necessary action on our part that causes, or at least helps in causing, God to be able to save someone. Eternal life is the gift of God, though. If we have to do anything to receive it, it is no longer a gift. It's a reward. That leaves only one way to salvation and eternal life, which is through believing in Jesus. And he says this in John chapter 3 and verse 16. So, if we claim to be believers, if we profess to believe in Christ and to believe his words, we have to come back to this question. Are Jesus' words in John chapter 3 and verse 16 entirely true and totally sufficient for salvation with no action needed on our part? The usual argument against accepting Jesus' words as everything needed for eternal life is that it gives believers license to sin, that they can then live however they choose with no restraints against sin. And that argument, though, just does not hold water, because Jesus also says that the believer, and I'm not talking here about an intellectual belief in Jesus. All of Christianity believes that. All of Christianity has a historical belief in Jesus. But belief, as Jesus is speaking of it, means totally committing to Jesus' saving work on our behalf. Belief, or believing in Jesus, means accepting God's word that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is going to completely change every believer in spirit, soul, and body. And that change begins when a person trusts in Jesus to do everything he says in his word, and is complete at Christ's return and the resurrection and change of the physical body. Now, before going on, we want you to be able to study these words of Jesus for yourself. So if you have a pen and paper close by, let me give you our phone number and address where you can get a free CD copy of today's program for your review and use. And they are entirely free. Our hope is that they will benefit you in your own studies. And it's not our purpose in this program to try to build a church or a following, but just to present the truth of Jesus Christ. And what you do with it after that's not our business. It's wholly a matter between you and God. Today's program is number 65, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can listen to or you can download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Now, if you missed it, I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program. And we're always glad to hear from you with whatever questions, comments, or suggestions you may have. So let's continue now with what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And as we'll see from other teachings of Jesus concerning eternal life, he never gives any other way to be saved than by simply believing in him. Jesus begins verse 16 by saying that the entire reason for our opportunity to have eternal life is due to God's love for mankind. Jesus said in verse 16 that God so loved the world, meaning mankind, that he gave up his one and only son, born of a woman like us, as the ransom price of redeeming every person who would believe in him from the control of sin and death. So the reason, Jesus says, for God's making a way for man to be saved is due to his love, not to anything that we may have done or not done. The one condition God gives for anyone to live forever is to believe in God the Son, Jesus Christ. Then he says that the person who believes in him shall not perish, that is, he shall not die. This is a major point of the confusion and contention in Christianity, because people say, well, of course everyone dies. That's why the cemeteries are so full, because all people die. Jesus said, though, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So who's right, Jesus or someone else? And you know, that should not even be a debatable question for believers, because Jesus speaks only truth. If we don't believe what he says, whether we fully understand all of it or not, how can we call ourselves believers? We don't have to understand everything Jesus says to know and accept it as truth. Jesus' exact words in verse 16 are that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you perish, or if you die for even a short period of time, you do not have eternal life. Life that ends is not eternal. That tells us that the physical life of the body is not the life of which Jesus is speaking. So what then is this life that Jesus is talking about? The answer Jesus gives is a very simple one, and it actually is given in the first chapter of Genesis, and we'll look at that in a few moments. But to have eternal life as God has, though, we have to be totally changed, and that means being transformed in spirit, soul, and body into God's image and likeness. The problem in Christianity lies in not believing what God tells us about life. Mankind sees life as being the life of our bodies, that when the body dies, the life of the person is ended. Again, though, that's not what God says. We can all agree that these physical bodies die, as do all things material. But is our life merely the physical life of our bodies and brains? Not according to God's word. Just to be clear about how and when a person enters into eternal life, let me read one more of the many verses where Jesus says eternal life comes only through believing in him. And this is in John chapter 5 and verse 24. And Jesus tells his followers again, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." You know, it's just sad and it's wrong that so many churches in Christianity have taken this verse and others and have added their own ideas and concepts to what Jesus said and then say, well, this is what he meant. He meant to say that if you do this or if you do that or if you follow our understanding and our words, maybe he'll have mercy on you and save you with our help. Jesus' words do not allow for any alteration or interpretation by men. And why would they? They're as simple as they can be made, and they were meant to be heard, believed, and accepted just as they were spoken. His word means exactly the same today as it did then. It is the person who hears Jesus' word, not any other word, no matter how good it sounds, but Jesus' word alone has power to save believers from death and to completely transform them. Continuing now in verse 24, salvation is for the person who hears Jesus' word and believes God who sent him. Jesus says over and over that he spoke nothing of his own volition, but that he spoke only what God the Father had given him to say. Anyone who hears his word and believes God who sent him, Jesus said, has eternal life. That means it's a present and eternal possession of the believer. He has eternal life. He has been taken into the eternal life of God. Now, is some man or group of men here on earth going to negate that by saying, no, not so fast. You have to do these certain things that we tell you before God will accept you. Again, God has not given permission or authority to anyone here on earth to add anything to his word. Jesus then goes on to say that when a person has eternal life. He is set apart from the rest of the world that does not believe, because God is making him into his own image and likeness. Jesus says in verse 16 that the believer is no longer under God's judgment of sin, which is death, but, Jesus says, the believer has passed out of death into life. How can that be, though? There is no visible change in the believer. He or she still lives and acts pretty much like before. There will begin to be some small changes in lifestyle, probably, but the change that's taking place is spiritual, and so it's going to be very little noticed unless their way of living was really terrible before. So how has the believer been changed, and how is he being changed? God causes a person who believes in Jesus to be born again of his Spirit. And as we'll see in a moment, God created man from the outside in. He began with the body and the soul, and he ended with the spirit. When man is born again into God's eternal life, he's transformed by being born of God's Spirit. And then begins the transformation of the soul within, and last of all comes the transformation of the body into a spirit body like that of Christ. And it happens at his return. To have passed over from death into life, though, means that the soul, that non-physical part of our being that we call the mind, the new spirit, which is the life, never dies. Physical things die. Spirit things don't. And that's difficult for us to understand and accept because of all of the wrong teaching in Christianity that we've grown up and been part of. But those are the words of Jesus, and they've been true from the beginning. And as we'll see now, God has not left us in the dark about these matters. In fact, they're clearly set out in the beginning of God's Word in Genesis. So let's go there and see how life began in the first man, Adam, from whom we're all descended. God leaves no doubt about his involvement in the lives of men from the beginning. They were created to become like him, not in physical form, God is spirit, but in heart and mind. All of Christianity claims to have some sort of belief in God and in Christ, but certainly not according to God's words, and that's plain to see today. People who are supposed to know point out that the earth is billions of years old, and that there are remains and fossil records of people going back hundreds of thousands of years. And so they say the record contained in Genesis must be myths and fables passed down through the years. And that proves, they say, that the Bible's not correct. The problem, though, is not with the Bible. Rather, the problem lies in man's rejection of what God has said, and then in reading things into it that God has not said. And what I'm talking about is people saying that the Bible says that the earth is only a few thousand years old. But others say, well, we know from all the scientific data that the earth is probably billions of years old, and so the Bible record cannot be true. The truth is that God's Word addresses neither the position of the recent creation of the earth nor the scientific position of scientists that the earth is billions of years old. It does, however, tell us how we came into being as we are now and God's purpose for the earth and all humanity. Verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 1 tell us, this is verse 1 of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's no time frame given here. Actually, there was no such thing as time as we know it until God began it in verse 3. Time's determined by the standard measurements God established in verse 3. Where the time we now have was about to come into being. Verse 2, though, begins with a description of the earth at the time God is about to shape the earth into the form that it's in today, and he was about to bring into existence the life form of plants and animals that we have on earth today, including man. Whatever God had done before that, whatever had occurred before that, had and has no relevance to what God was about to do. Verse 2 now. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now notice, it does not say that God created it that way. All it says is that at that moment, that was the condition of the earth. It was without definition, and it was empty of life. And the Spirit of God, it says, was moving, and the meaning of the word that's used here is actually brooding. The Spirit of God was brooding over the surface of the waters. God was hovering over the waters, brooding, and we all understand what it means to brood, that there's something amiss that needs to be tended to. So we come to verse 3 then, which says this, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." The brooding of God over the earth had ended with his changing of it, as is described on through verse 30 of chapter 1. On the sixth day of the creation week, God made man, and in Genesis chapter 2, he tells us how that was done and what makes up a human being. We'll come back to Genesis chapter 1 in a moment. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. God made the physical part of man first, out of the common elements of the dust of the ground. The physical body, though, did not have life in the sense of having intelligence, conscience, reason, emotions, judgment, morality, affection, sympathy, love, appreciation of beauty, the ability to think abstractly, and many other attributes of God. The man had a beating heart with oxygen being breathed in and out, but there was no animation, no consciousness, no thoughts and actions until God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And not meaning a process of artificial respiration by which a person's breathing is restarted, but the word for breath here is also the word for spirit. So it was that when God placed into Adam the spirit of life, his soul was energized, and he then became a complete living soul, as it says, a living being who, as we'll see, was made in the image of God himself. The body of man was created to physically serve the soul, the rational mind and being within each of us, according to the will of the Spirit. Every human being is made up of a body, soul, and spirit, composing one complete individual being. All the things of the soul that I just listed, the intelligence, the reason, emotions, judgment, all the other things, appreciation of beauty, the ability to think, all the other non-physical things of man's rational being, all the things that separate man from other forms of life, are the things that enable all of us then to have a relationship with one another and a relationship with God. Notice, though, how man came into life. It was by being formed by God from the dust of the ground. Most of the world, and most of Christianity today actually, will say that man was not actually created as God says, but came about through some freak accident, that the universe was formed out of nothing, and that somehow life was formed when there was no life. And somehow, over the possibly billions of years of our universe's existence, life evolved. And that's how we came to be what we are today. And strangely enough, much of Christianity agrees with that thinking. Christianity is adamant about believing in God in Christ, but refuses to believe and accept his word. And case in point is that many in Christianity claim that God created evolution as the means of making us what we are, and that he sat by then and allowed accidents and mutations to determine the outcome of everything. But remember what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God loved mankind so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would have eternal life. And remember also what we read in John 5:24, where Jesus said that whoever believes in him and believes God who sent him has eternal life. Could we rationally believe that nothing could become something and evolve into the eternal life of God? If there's any truth in evolution, then it means that God's word is a lie and that we have no hope beyond this life. It's just absolutely incredible how far Satan has led men into unbelief of God. God says that he made the heavens and the earth. Then he tells how the earth and all the things in it today came into being. Now let's go to verses 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1, where he tells us of our purpose and creation as human beings in his own image and likeness. Now, doesn't it just make sense that if God wanted to make man in his own image and likeness, he would not depend on cosmic accidents and mutations and other impossibilities to work that out? Genesis chapter 1 presents us with God's creation account of the earth as it is today. After God made the day and night, the plants and the animals, and so on, through verse 25 in Genesis 1, in verses 26 and 27, we're told, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The Bible is God's record of bringing man into existence. It is not concerned with anything that may have gone on before verse 2. If we truly believe in God and believe his word, the scriptures are all the truth we can have. Man has no knowledge of the things God's telling us here in Genesis. God did all those things, and then he made us a record of it so we would know the truth. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Mankind is one in being. Now, we all are unique in our person as God created us to be, but we're all of the same spirit and substance as the man Adam. God created them, male and female, but we're all, men and women, the children of Adam. Everything there is about us came from Adam, including Eve. All mankind, male and female, is of the flesh, soul, and spirit of Adam. There's no difference in the flesh of males and females, no difference in the spirit of males and females, and no difference in the souls of males and females. We're all, Eve included, descended from Adam. Eve was created out of Adam, and all mankind then is born of woman. So all mankind is of this one flesh, one soul, and one spirit of Adam. But to be totally in the image and likeness of God, man had to be changed in spirit. He had to be transformed in soul and changed in body to become like the resurrected man, Jesus Christ, who is God. And here's the whole thing in a nutshell. When a person hears the word of Jesus and believes God who sent him to the earth, God causes him to be born again of his holy and righteous spirit. The spirit of God then begins to transform the soul within to become like that of Jesus. And at Christ's return, every believer's body, whether dead or alive, will be resurrected or changed into a body like that of Jesus. The life of God in the spirit and soul of believers never dies, though, just as the spirit and soul of Jesus did not die when his body died. Everything needed for anyone who believes in Jesus Christ has been done. It is being done, and it's going to be done by the saving and transforming work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the believer. Now, I want to go back to God's making man in his image and likeness. And this is in Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to begin in verse 5 here because he explains something about this. In verse 5, he begins, "Therefore, when he comes," and he's speaking of Jesus, "when he comes into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" And this is from the 40th chapter of Psalms. And it's just a fascinating verse. The physical human body of Jesus was being prepared from the foundation of the world, and it began with the creation of the heavens and the earth, then of man. And God had planned from the beginning to prepare a human body for himself that would come out of his creation of man. So man had to be created first. But man, in his natural spirit, soul, and body of flesh, could never enter into God's spiritual kingdom and family. Man was made for God, not as an evolutionary accident, but as the means, as the vehicle through which God would produce a people who are just like himself in life, meaning the life of spirit, soul, and body. To have the body of flesh God had prepared for God the Word, God would have to be conceived in and born of a woman with a body of flesh and the soul of Adam, but with the Spirit of God. God could not have been surprised at Adam and Eve's decision to turn away from him and to follow Satan. It was never God's intention to make perfect physical human beings, but to make a people who would be entirely like himself in holiness and righteousness and in truth and love. He was going to make a people that could have an individual relationship with him forever in a family setting. You know, in all the untold billions of people who have lived here on earth, no two people have ever been totally identical. Yet, they're all children of Adam. They all have the same spirit, they have the same mind and the same flesh that we all have inherited from Adam. Yet, we're all individuals. Jesus Christ is the firstborn Son of God and Son of Man. There had to be a body prepared for him to enter into the life in the world of man. There was no other way to do that. In verse 6, he said, "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure." This is Jesus speaking to God. It wasn't that there was anything wrong with that, but it had nothing to do with changing a person. It had an earthly purpose, not a heavenly one. Verse 7, "Then I said," and this is Jesus speaking, "Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God." You know, Jesus had no personal agenda. He came to do everything needed for man, according to the will of God. Then he goes on to describe more of that. And in verse 8, he says, "After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Now, these things were offered under the terms of the old covenant, according to the law, but they never changed anything. They were offered because of sin. What he's talking about here is a complete change in the person, not to offer something because of sin, but to change the person from the inside out. And then he says in verse 9, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will." And he takes away the first, that which is physical and transient. He takes away the first in order to establish the second, which is spiritual and eternal. He takes away the first covenant, which was established for Israel, for a physical nation, and it had physical things, in order to establish the second, which is spiritual and is of God and is eternal. In verse 10, he says, "By this will," and he's speaking of the will of God, "by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." There'll be no more sacrifices and offerings. Jesus was sufficient for all time. We have been sanctified. That is, he said, we've been set apart by God for his use through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So it is that all who have heard Jesus' word and believed God have been born again of God. They have been changed, they are being changed, and they will be changed in body when Christ returns. As Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, they have crossed over from death into life through God's work in them. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time. So if you'd like a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 65, you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you can listen to or you can download these programs from our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, you are welcome to listen to or you can download these programs off of our internet website in MP3 audio format at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and we certainly hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ.